once again to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 15 to 23. Remember, this is one of the prayers of the Apostle Paul that is recorded for us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Hear now the inspired word of God. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we look at this subject of prayer, we ask that you would open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts. We know that this is communication with you, and we need, Father, to come into prayer with the right attitude, with the right heart. And so, Father, that's what we would ask, that even now you would work on our hearts, that we would be able to pray more effectively in a way that is pleasing to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I have a question to begin with. What do the shootings at the Newtown School, the devastation of the recent tornadoes, Hurricane Sandy, and if you reach back in your memory, the death of Princess Diana and the events of September 11th, what do they all have in common? The answer is that they all prompted what the media has called prayer vigils. Think back to each event and you will find that there were public expressions of prayer following each of these great tragedies. Even in our rationalistic, humanistic society, great tragedies bring people to their knees. Whatever understanding or lack of understanding about prayer, in the wake of a great tragedy, people feel the need to pray. Now, why is that? I think the answer is relatively simple. People feel the need to do something at these times, and when there's nothing else to do, they turn to prayer. Now, I believe that behind that is God's law written on our hearts, and so even the professed atheist in his heart of hearts knows that there is a God, and in times of trouble, desires to communicate with him. I actually had a man that I worked with who was a professed atheist, and when great tragedy struck, he said, "Would you pray for me?" I said, "I find that rather interesting." He says, "Well, I don't really believe it." He says, "But just in case, would you pray?" But the reality is that people do feel the desire to pray in times of trouble. You even have heard the expression, "There's nothing else to do. Let's pray." Unfortunately, however, most of these prayer vigils are in vain, because most of what goes on in these times is little more than outward expressions of despair and hopelessness. And that's one of the greatest tragedies of all. In the time when prayer should be the most meaningful prayers are not being offered up to our God. And that is because prayer is so misunderstood by our society. And unfortunately, it is misunderstood by many in the professing church of Jesus Christ. And the abuse of prayer runs to the extremes. Just like every area of doctrine we've seen, you can always find extremes on both sides. On the one side, prayer is often as seen as a way of manipulating God to get him to do what you want. There are people who teach, they won't say this, but they actually treat God as though he's a genie in a bottle, and if you use the right set of words and rub the bottle the right way, then God's obligated to help you. That's an abuse. And on the other side, prayer has become nothing more than empty and vain repetition of words that is merely a religious exercise and avails nothing. We continue this morning in our study in Ephesians. And we've just read verses 15 to 23 once again. This is one of the recorded prayers of the Apostle Paul. And as I mentioned last week, if we are going to understand Paul's prayer, we have to examine and review a little bit about prayer in general. Because this prayer of Paul is poignant. It's powerful. It's a wonderful prayer that we should emulate in many different ways. And so we've gone back to the example of our Lord giving his disciples instruction in Matthew chapter 6, which we read last week. Remember, when you pray like this. Don't pray like the hypocrites. In fact, remember last week we looked at the dangers of prayer. Yes, prayer can be dangerous because we're cautioned not to pray like the Gentiles, like the heathens, like the non-believers. Christians have no business praying like them. They pray wordy and repetitious prayers that accomplish nothing. But then after that, we see that Jesus gives instructions on how to pray. And we're actually going to get into that text next week. For this morning, I want to examine what prayer is and specifically our attitude in prayer. We've seen in past studies that Paul was a praying man. All the apostles were praying men. The early church was a praying church. And we see that again in the introduction to the letter of Ephesians. Right after Paul's doxology, he gets right into, I'm praying for you. Paul wants the Ephesian Christians to know that he's praying for them. This is not a trivial matter. Some of the most blessed and encouraging words you will ever hear from anybody on the face of this earth, is, I'm praying for you. I hope you take that as a great blessing when that happens. And this is the theme in all of Paul's letters. And that's why we're pausing right here in our study before we look at his prayer to examine prayer in general. And we've been spending our time in the introduction to Ephesians to examine those things which are necessary for us to examine this great epistle. Remember, this is a very important epistle. And you can't understand this epistle without understanding prayer. Let me go one step further. You will not understand this epistle unless you are praying. So let's begin by asking a very basic question first. What is prayer? Now, some of you who have been here for a while, this is going to be familiar. This is areas that we have gone over before, but it bears repeating. First and foremost, prayer is communication with God. Remember, it's one-way communication with God. Prayer is us speaking to God, then God speaks to us through his word. I'm overemphasizing this point because it's important. In your devotional time, it has to include both prayer and scripture reading if you're going to have two-way communication with God. A failure to understand this basic definition of prayer leads to all kinds of errors. People getting into mystical revelations while they are praying and awaiting to hear from God instead of reading the word to hear what God has to say. God doesn't promise us that he's going to give us mystical revelations when we pray. He says, you pray for enlightenment, read my word. That's what I want you to do. Or seeking guidance through feelings when they are praying. I've had people come to me and say, well, you know, I prayed about this and God gave me this wonderful feeling of peace that came over me. How do you know that's from God? The only way you know anything's from God is what it says in his word. Feelings of peace can be deceiving and deceptive. And I've heard people tell me that, you know, I had a stirring in my spirit, a feeling in my gut that I just had to do this for God. Could have been the pepperoni pizza you had last night. You don't know. How do you know what God says to you? In his word and his word alone. It is the only thing that can bind your conscience today. And so scripture reading is essential to go along with prayer. We pray to God, we lay out what's on our heart, and then God speaks to us through His Word. Second, prayer is an act of worship. Make no mistake that prayer is more than us just presenting petitions to God. In our prayers, we acknowledge who God is and offer to Him our worship, our praise, and our thanksgiving. Therefore, all of praying should be God-centered. If your prayer life consists merely of going through a litany, a list, like a Christmas list of what I want God to do, you are not praying accurately. Those are self-centered prayers. We should always begin our prayers with expressing our praise and glory to God for who He is. Do you realize that God is worthy of all of our worship and praise if He never saved one of us? Just because of who He is. And then in His great love and His mercy and His grace, He reached out and He saved us. And that's the second reason to worship Him. So it's an act of prayer. An act of worship is prayer. Look at the great privilege we have in prayer. I've mentioned this before. If any of us wanted to speak to President Barack Obama, he's the number one person in our land. What would you have to do to go to get to him? How many of us could actually get an audience with the president? You'd be hard-pressed. You'd have to know somebody. Well, we have an audience with God. But you got to know somebody. You got to know Christ. And when you know Christ, you've been adopted into His family, and He ushers you right into the throne room of God. And He says, Dad, this is your other son. This is your other daughter. We have access to God. Prayer is a privilege, not to be taken lightly. Third, prayer is a means of grace. While God does not communicate to us in an audible voice or feelings through our prayer, that's mysticism, He does nonetheless communicate something to us while we pray. And that is, He gives us grace. One of the things He tells us is that when we pray, He gives us more grace to understand and to live the Christian life. That is a little mystical, but that's what it says. That's why prayer is called one of the means of grace. The Scripture tells us that God gives grace to His people. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from His people who walk uprightly. And prayer is one of the most important ways that you receive the grace of God for the ministry that God has called you to. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, we read some of this. Jesus says to His disciples, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What's the cure? Prayer. Keep watching and praying. Even when you're sick, as James says in chapter 5, verse 13, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. It doesn't say, is any among you suffering? Go to a psychiatrist. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that there's no place for medical treatment and everything else, but the first thing we need to do is pray. I mean, you know, just think about it. Just think about the way we've come to the... Somebody gets hurt, the very first thing we run, let's get them to the doctor. Do you know the state of the medical profession in our land? Whose hands would you want your child to be in? The doctor's or God's? Now, again, I'm not saying don't take them to the doctor, but first, let's pray. Let's put them in God's hands. Then we bring them to the doctor. Fourth, it's God, and listen carefully to this. Prayer is God's chosen method for accomplishing His purpose in creation. You hear that? It's God's chosen method. God moves on the prayers of His people. I don't like the phrase prayer changes things, because I don't think it does. Prayer doesn't change the will of God. It accomplishes it. Think about that. God has decreed not only what will come to pass, but the method. And so God has decreed that the prayers of His people are those prayers that will cause Him to act in this world. Therefore, it is essential that you pray according to the will of God. There's some very bad theology out there that says, don't pray if the Lord wills. They call that's a faith killer. No, that's sheer and utter nonsense. It is precisely the prayer that our Savior prayed in the garden. Not my will, but thine be done. It is the way we see Paul praying as he relates his desire in Ephesians 1. He says, for this reason, too, I, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while I make mention of you in my prayers. Paul hears about the testimony of the Ephesians, and he says, that drove me to prayer. And when you pray in that way, in the will of God, your prayers will be answered. John 14, verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Therefore, it's essential that you pray with understanding. One of the main reasons prayers are not answered is a lack of understanding of what prayer is and how that affects how you pray. When you pray with understanding, believing the promises of God, praying according to His will, from a pure heart, your prayers will be answered. That's a promise. Now, in short, you must pray for the same things that Christ prayed for. I can't imagine Christ praying for a Mercedes-Benz. You got no guarantee that prayer is going to be answered. Think of how the apostles prayed, and they were the Lord's representatives to the church. When you come to the understanding of what prayer is, it will become a priority in your life. Look at the priority in the life of Jesus. Jesus was a praying man all his life. This is something hard for us to understand. Jesus was God. He was God incarnate. And yet, as the God-man, he spent hours and hours in prayer. I'm going to just give you some references. There's a whole lot more. Luke 6:12. And it was at this time he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Matthew 14:23. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. Luke 9:28. And some 8 days after these sayings, it came about that he took along Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. Luke 5:16. But he himself would often, the scripture says, slip away to the wilderness and pray. You know, he was such a praying man that if the disciples couldn't find him, if they were looking for him, now where's Jesus? Well, where's his prayer spot? That's where they would go. They knew if they couldn't find him, where to find him. And we see this priority on prayer, especially in the Garden of Gethsemane. The culmination of his earthly ministry was at hand. Jesus knows, as he's in that garden, that the cross is just before him. From all eternity, there was a covenant between the persons in the Godhead to bring about the salvation of a people for God's own possession. And it was decided in that council of the Trinity that Jesus Christ, as the second person of the Trinity, would take upon himself human flesh, come to earth, and accomplish redemption. And to accomplish that, he had to die a horrible, cruel death on the cross. Now, we've examined the passion of Christ numerous times from this pulpit. But now, at the time, in the garden, the time is at hand. And how does Jesus choose to spend his last moments on earth prior to his crucifixion? He spends them in prayer. Now, don't let the importance of that escape you. Jesus, fully God, second person of the Trinity, and he spends the eve of the most important day of his earthly ministry, he spends it in prayer. That's a priority. Second, prayer is a priority because it is the natural outworking of faith and trust in God. True faith in Christ will invoke the prayers of the Christian. We mentioned this last week. There can be no such thing as a prayerless Christian. Faith in Christ will bring about a desire to have communion with Him. And that's accomplished through prayer. And prayer is also an acknowledgement of dependency and trust in Almighty God. In Jerry Bridges' book, Trusting God, in fact, if you've ever if you've ever gone through a tough time or you're going through a tough time, if you've never read Jerry Bridges' book, Trusting God Even When Life Hurts, put that on your list. That's a must for every Christian. This is what Jerry Bridges says. Prayer is the most tangible expression of trust in God. If we would trust God for our persecuted brothers and sisters in other countries, we must be diligent in prayer for their rulers. If we would trust God when decisions of government in our own country go against our best interest, we must pray for his working in the hearts of those officials and legislators who make those decisions. The truth that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord is meant to be a stimulus to prayer, not a stimulus to a fatalistic attitude. So when we look around this country, and I know many of you are distressed and depressed over the things that are going around, the things that we're seeing, laws that are being enacted and rulings coming out of courts, and you get a feeling of hopelessness, wrong. You've got the single most powerful weapon in your arsenal. You can pray and ask Almighty God to intervene. That's powerful. That's not, we don't have to sit back, oh, well, that's just the way it's going to be. No. Amen. We have prayer. And third, prayer should be a priority because of the manifold commands to pray. Just go through the scriptures and see how often are we commanded to pray. I'm going to give you just a couple. Luke 18:1. Now he was telling them in a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Boy, is that appropriate for today. Pray at all times, don't lose heart. And again, in the garden, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. Keep watching and praying. And in Paul's epistles, Colossians 4, verse 2, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well that God may open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mysteries of Christ for which I have been imprisoned in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. An understanding of these principles leads to making prayer a priority. They'll also lead, if you understand what we've said so far, it will lead to a passion in your praying. Passion in praying. Look at the passion of Christ in the text in Matthew 26. He came to a place apart from the hustle and bustle of life. In his greatest hour, his desire was to be with his Heavenly Father alone. Even left his closest disciples, said, you keep the watch, but he wanted to go and be with his Heavenly Father. And Gethsemane was such a place. While you can pray anywhere, at any time, and there's times where you just pray. I told you last week, sometimes when I was in homicide doing 100 miles down the expressway, I'm praying. But there are those times when you need to be alone with God and no distractions. And Jesus prayed with passion, with emotion. Look at verse 38 of Matthew 26. He said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. Now, this is understandable what he was going through. Remember something, too. The horror of the cross, the worst horror of the cross, was not the physical pain and punishment. I mean, I'm not going to minimize that. I don't want to be crucified, I'll tell you. But the most horrible point was that Jesus Christ was going to be the object of God's wrath. Because he took God's wrath that we deserved. And he took it upon himself. So much so that he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So Jesus, knowing this, because he had agreed to this, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And now listen. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, is it possible? Let this cup pass from me. He prayed with passion. He prayed with intensity. Luke 22:44. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. He prayed continuously. He prayed three times in the garden. And they weren't short prayers. They were each about an hour long. Because he came back to the disciples and says, can't you keep awake for an hour as I pray? He also prayed with understanding. He knew what was at stake and he addressed it head on. And the understanding he had gave him a passion and intensity in his prayer. And yet he prayed with humility. Not my will, but as you will. That's what's to be done. This type of passion can only come when there is a genuine desire to pray. You have to have a desire. Desire comes from the heart, and that leads to a passion in praying. E.M. Bounds probably wrote one of the most classic books on prayer, and it was called The Necessity of Praying. And this is what he says. Desire is not merely a simple wish. It is a deep-seated craving, an intense longing for attainment. In the realm of spiritual affairs, it is an important adjunct to prayer. So important is it that one might say almost that desire is an absolute essential of prayer. Desire precedes prayer, accompanies it, is followed by it. Desire goes before prayer and by it created and intensified. Prayer is the oral expression of desire. If prayer is asking God for something, then prayer must be expressed. Prayer comes out into the open. Desire is silent. Prayer is heard. Desire is unheard. The deeper the desire, the stronger the prayer. Without desire, prayer is a meaningless mumble of words. Such perfunctory formal praying with no heart, no feeling, no real desire accompanying it is to be shunned like a pestilence. Its exercise is a waste of precious time, and from it, no real blessing accrues. You see, the soul of the Christian should have a passion for Christ. We're told in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Psalm 42, great psalm. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 38:9, Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my sighing is not hidden from thee. There's a passion, a desire. And desire leads to a passion and fervency in our prayers. Fervency, it's not a word that we use much these days, is it? It means passionate or ardent. It means extremely hot, glowing. Fervency is desire put into action. Adoniram Judson, great missionary of a time gone by, says, a travailing spirit, the throes of a great burden desire belongs to prayer. A fervency strong enough to drive away sleep, which devotes and inflames the spirit and which retires all earthly ties. All this belongs to wrestling, prevailing prayer. The spirit, the power, the air, the food of prayer is in such a spirit. Notice the words. Laboring, striving, prevailing. Wrestling. The fervent prayer is that which is seeking to lay hold of the blessing from God and doesn't rest until it's accomplished. It's epitomized by Jacob wrestling with the angel. Jacob is getting pounced upon. He's getting beat up. He's taking his lumps, and he won't let go. He says, I will not let you go until you bless me. That's the way we need to pray. Paul to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 31. He says, therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And of course, in our text for this morning to the church in Ephesus, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayer. And that leads to effective praying. Effective praying. Fervent praying is effective praying. James 5:16. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And Matthew 7, starting in verse 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened on you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it shall be open. Do you know the verbs there? Three verbs, ask, seek, and knock. They're what they call continuing present tense. In other words, a better rendering of that would be keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Don't stop. Is your heart burdened for something? Don't pray a perfunctory prayer, Lord, I need this, or Lord, would you do this? And then leave it. Plead with him. And that's instructions from Jesus. Remember, he says that the woman who prevailed upon the unrighteous judge kept banging at his door until he's finally, all right, just to get rid of you. I'm going to give you what you want. That's an unrighteous judge. How about our loving Heavenly Father who gives because we're his children? Keep on asking. Keep prevailing. There's a danger in passionless prayers. The church in Laodicea was a passionless church. And in his letter to the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold or hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. See, desire and fervency in prayer is essential. We need to become a church of fervent prayers. And that will be shown in our attitude in prayer. Look at the attitude of Christ. Firstly, not my will, but yours. Are we ready to come to prayer and say, Lord, I'm pleading with you for this, but if that's not what your will is, then don't give it to me. What an unbelievable attitude for the incarnate Son of God. Jesus had the right priority, had the passion in his prayers, but he also had the humility before his Heavenly Father. There was no arrogance in him. Prayer must demonstrate humility. Prayer is an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty, therefore that God's sovereignty should humble us. Psalm 61, starting in verse 1. Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayers. From the end of the earth I call to thee when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in thy tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of thy wings. See the attitude of humility in that. Acknowledging who God is. There's no safety anywhere in this world apart from God. And praying is not manipulating God to do something that he doesn't want to do. And so many people treat it that way. And you need to understand, God is not powerless unless you pray. I could go off on that. There's such poor theology out there. Praying is asking God to do the very things that he says he will do. Praying would be an effort in futility if God were not sovereign and able to accomplish all that he says he can. So praying is not bringing things to God's mind that he doesn't already know. We think in terms of things when we want something from somebody else. I tell my kids, if you don't tell me, I'm not going to know. But not so with God. God already knows what we want. We've read that in Matthew chapter 6 last week. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Prayer is coming with bended knee, acknowledging our complete dependence and devotion to the sovereign God who alone has the ability and the desire to help us. And so the attitude of prayer must come from clean hands and a pure heart. The Christian confesses his sin, accepts forgiveness of that sin, and then comes to Christ in prayer. That's why at the beginning of the service, we always give you an opportunity to quiet your hearts and confess your sins. You can worship correctly. You can worship in spirit and in truth. The Christian strives to walk in obedience to the commandments. It is an effort in futility to live a life of persistent, willful sin and then expect God to answer your prayer. 1 John 3:22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is a very interesting one, 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands who are mistreating their wives have no expectation that those prayers are going to be heard. So then, how should we pray? I'm going to give you a few points. First, avoid fad prayers. It seems that every few years, some Christian leader has discovered, quote, the secret of successful praying, unquote. And you need to pray these prayers exactly word for word, or your prayers won't be answered. And you will hear of certain formulas for prayers. Follow this prayer of this Old Testament figure. Follow the prayer of that figure, and you will have a success in your business. And I mentioned this, I think it was Wednesday or Tuesday. A few years back, one very prominent Christian leader told people, it's not enough to pray in the name of Jesus, but you must pray according to the blood of Jesus. And that's why your prayers haven't been answered. And so you heard people ending their prayers. Jesus, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ and of his blood. Avoid these formulaic fad prayers. Nowhere are we told to do that. Why? Because, firstly, they're extremely misleading, and they take the focus off the main aspect of prayer and putting it on the incidentals, the words. In fact, the Bible says that when you pray, and if you are so overwhelmed, you are so burdened, that you can't think of the right words, the Apostle Paul says, well, sorry, that cancels out your prayer. You're not going to get that one answered. Oh, he doesn't say that. No, what does the Apostle Paul say? He says, in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So when you come to God and you're praying, and you, maybe this is something that is so overwhelming, and you don't know exactly the words, you just cry out to the Lord. The Holy Spirit takes those groanings of yours and he just brings them before God perfectly. Absolutely perfectly. So you don't have to worry that you forgot some important aspect of the prayer. Well, why then do some prayers seem like they're not answered? Anybody here pray a lot and sometimes you say, boy, it just doesn't seem like that prayer is being answered. Well, let me give you a few biblical reasons. First, you may be harboring sin, and that hinders your prayer life. We saw that with husbands and their wives. So it could be sin in your life. You need to examine that. Second, maybe you are lacking in faith. Book of James tells us that if we're double-minded, that man can expect nothing. If you're walking with one foot in each world and you're lacking faith, your prayers may not be effective. It's the prayers of the righteous, the faithful. Third, maybe you're just not asking. James says, you have not because you ask not. God knows your every need before you ask it, but he requires that you still come and ask. Your prayers are important. It's wrong to say, well, now that I'm a Christian, God knows everything I need, so I don't have to, he knows, he's just going to give it to me. No, Jesus said we must come before him and ask for our daily bread. So you may not have because you don't ask. James also says maybe you're asking, but you're asking amiss. James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. See, the answered prayer is a prayer that is in the will of God, not that we can indulge ourselves. Fifth, the answer to your prayer may be no. As your loving Heavenly Father, God will only give you good gifts. And when you are foolish enough to ask for something that is not good for you, the answer may simply be no. But the promise is that God will answer all of your prayers. So how should we pray then? Well, follow the examples of Christ. Not in a formulaic way, looking for exact wording, but in his attitude. Look at the attitude of Christ in prayer. Look at the intensity of his prayers. Look at the fervency of his prayers. Look at the priority of his praying. Look at the subject matter of his prayers. And look especially at this prayer in the garden. Look at the prayer of Jesus in John 17 for an example of intercessory prayer. Look at the examples of the apostles and the prophets. Examine what they prayed for, how often they prayed. We're going to examine Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. And then after that, we're going to have another prayer in Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. But we have other prayers of Paul, the Philippians 1, 9 to 11, Colossians 1, 9 to 12. There's prayers in Romans. Read those prayers and then ask yourself, is this how I pray? Is this how I pray? Are these the things that are a priority in our prayer lives? But then, of course, the definitive work on prayer is Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, don't pray like the Gentiles. Pray like this. And that's where we're going to be next week. So instead of seeking formulaic prayers and obscure Old Testament passages, go to the teaching of the Master who said, pray like this. You know, in hard times, there's no question that people turn to prayer. But are those prayers always pleasing to God, and are they effective prayers? For the most part, they begin with the wrong attitude. For the Christian, the attitude is not, well, there's nothing else to do, let's pray. The attitude should be, the first thing we do is pray. I have to tell you how blessed I am with this congregation. Because 99 times out of 100, when there's some sort of a medical emergency in this church, as the people are going to the hospital, they're on the phone, put this on the prayer chain. And so as the person is being rushed to the hospital, the church is praying. That's the way it should be. God has blessed us with doctors and nurses and nurse practitioners, all kinds of, and God, I praise God for these people who are there to help us. But they're not the first priority. We need to keep in mind God is the first priority. And so we pray as we're seeking the medical help. For the Christian, prayer is not a meaningless repetition of words. It is an expression, it's not an expression of despair and hopelessness. Prayer is communication with our Heavenly Father. It is an expression of hope and trust in Him. I mentioned earlier that the most encouraging words you can ever hear is, I'm praying for you. You know, I've mentioned this before, but I have to mention it again. Ginger and I have two very special friends. They're both elderly women, up in their 80s, and maybe one is even in 90s now. No, both in their 80s. I don't even believe these women know each other. But they always send us Christmas cards, Easter cards, birthday cards. And they always say when they call, Pastor, I pray for you every day. What an encouragement to know that there are people who are committed to pray for you every day. Whenever I hear that, I say, boy, am I blessed. Thank you so much. This is how Paul introduces his letter to the Ephesians. He tells the Ephesians, I am praying for you. What a blessed way to open a letter. So then, how should we pray? Pray often. Pray hard. Pray with passion. Pray without ceasing. Look to Matthew 6, pray like that. Look to Matthew 26, pray like Jesus prayed. Look at Paul's attitude in Ephesians 1. Just before I pray, I have to address those who are here who are not Christians, not sons and daughters of the Most High. You can be praying, and they're not going to be effectual prayers. I'm sorry. But that's what the Word of God says. However, I do have good news. There was one prayer that Jesus wants to hear from you. Be merciful to me, the sinner. Repent of your sin. And then all of these blessings of prayer are open to you. But the first prayer of your heart must be, forgive me of my sin. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you. And Father, I would pray for anyone here today who doesn't know you. that, Father, that you would open the eyes of their heart, give them the gift of faith. Help them, Father, to utter those words, forgive me of my sin. Give them the ability to repent. Fill them with your Holy Spirit, that they would become effectual prayers. Father, for us, we pray that as Christians, we all know that we don't pray as often as we should or with the fervency that we should. We all fall short. Father, help us to become more effective even in our prayer life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.